This is God's holy word for you, His people. Give it your full attention as it is read. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy Word, inspired by Your Spirit, given with full authority for all we need for faith and life. We pray now that You do add Your blessing to the reading and preaching of Your Word, that Your people would grow in grace through it, and that our eyes would be opened by Your Spirit to further understand it and apply it to our lives, that we would be, that we would grow in our walk as Your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of chapter 4, we looked at the love of God, especially as it is expressed in the saving work of Jesus. Your confidence is found in Christ's perfect righteousness alone, which is God's love perfected in you. God's perfect love frees you from fear, because He has no wrath or judgment left for you. So you have full confidence as you look forward to Christ's return, to the day of judgment. Love is a defining characteristic of the Christian life, and all Christians must love one another. As we consider 1 John 5:1 through 12 this evening, we will see that your faith in Christ is a precious gift that brings you victory in the living testimony of Christ. I'll repeat that. Your faith in Christ is a precious gift that brings you victory in the living testimony of Christ. And we'll see this unfold in two points. First, the victory of faith in verses 1 through 5. And then the living testimony of Jesus in verses 6 through 12. John says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of Him. All who believe in Jesus have been born of God, have been born again, have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Faith in Christ is the evidence of salvation. Only those who have been given new life and a new heart possess the precious gift of faith. Faith itself is not your own. No man has true faith unless it is given to him by God. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Faith is a gift. It is not a work. It is not something that you must do in order to be saved. But it is something that the Spirit works in you as a saving grace. Recall Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 86. What is faith in Christ Jesus? The answer is, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. It has been said that faith is the empty hands that we hold out to receive Christ and all His benefits. Here's a few quotes that I found that I really appreciated. Horatius Bonar said, "Faith is not work, nor merit, nor effort, but the cessation from all these, and the acceptance in place of them of what another has done, done completely and forever." John Girardot notes that faith is emptiness, filled with Christ's fullness, impotency lying down upon Christ's strength. And B.B. Warfield said, "It is from its object, Jesus Christ, that faith derives its value. The saving power of faith resides thus not in itself, but in the Almighty Savior on whom it rests. It is not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ. It is not, strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. Faith in Christ is an unmistakable sign that you have been born of God, that you are His child, and He has given you new life. God's love saves you, and then you express His love to others, especially to your Christian siblings. That's why John says, everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of Him. You are called to love all of God's children, all Christians. You must exercise loving discernment. There are many, especially here in the Bible Belt, who profess to be Christians, but meet none of the qualifications provided here in 1 John. They express no love for God, for His people, for His Word. They are not convicted or repentant of their sin. They are not trusting in Christ for salvation. And we see that Christianity is more than a social religious category. It is a life transformed by the work of Christ and the power of the Spirit. There are also many Christians who are caught up in very serious errors. Maybe they are members of a church that preaches a counterfeit gospel. You are to show them Christian love and concern. Pray for discernment in how to best interact with them. Pray for them, and as you have opportunity, lovingly and gently lead them to the Word so that they can be confronted with the truth. Be patient and gentle, as Paul says in Galatians 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. If you see a fellow Christian in a serious error, then your desire should be to help them because you love them. There may be those whom you are close to, whom you have the kind of relationship that you can say hard things to one another. For instance, consider what we read in Proverbs 27. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. There are times when it is appropriate to rebuke a brother. For instance, the ability to bring the truth of the Word to bear in the life of somebody in error who has strayed from it is a requirement for every pastor and elder. Paul says in Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. These are difficult things to deal with because they affect our relationships with friends, with neighbors, with co-workers, even with close family members. That is why we must all exercise loving discernment toward our Christian siblings. As Paul says, speaking the truth in love. In Ephesians 4:15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. if you love your brother, then these kinds of disagreements are not an opportunity for you to win a fight or an argument or a debate, but they are opportunities for you to win your brother. Be careful to not approach others in an offensive manner, but rather bring them humbly and gently to the Word, so that if they do take an offense, it will be with God and with what He has to say in His Word. Because ultimately, it's not about you. It's about the honor and glory of God. These are many of the things that we've learned already in Pastor Brack's peacemaking course and the adult Sunday school class, that any form of conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. And you might recall the four G's that we learned last week and reviewed this morning. First, glorify God. Second, get the log out of your own eye. Third, gently restore. And fourth, go and be reconciled. Remember the love, the patience, and the mercy that God has shown to you and continues to show you every day as you seek to speak the truth in love. John continues in verses 2-3 saying, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Not only is your faith in God connected to your love for your Christian brother, but it is also directly tied to your Christian obedience, to your Christian walk. It's very easy to focus on the faults that we see in others, but to neglect our own lives, to in pride, just look for everything wrong that's in everyone else, but to overlook every single fault in our own lives. Consider Matthew chapter 7, where we read, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It is no coincidence here that John moves immediately from your duty to love your brother to your duty to love and obey God, to focus on your own actions as a believer. The first and most profound way that you can love other Christians, that you can love your church family, is to live a life that honors and glorifies the Lord. You must do that first. You must take the log out of your own eye first before you go and try to help your brother remove the speck from his eye. Each of us has areas where we need to grow in our walk with Christ. Examine your own life, your habits, your actions, your motives, and judge yourself first. This is the second G in the peacemaking response to conflict, to get the log out of your own eye first. This requires humility on your part, a willingness to take a hard look at your own heart, at your own motives, at your own actions. Keep in mind Paul's words when he is teaching on the importance of being a member of the body of Christ in Romans 12. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Each of us has areas where we need to grow as a Christian. Seek to live a life that will serve as a positive example to your brothers in Christ. As Paul ministered in the churches, he was aware that people were examining his life, that people were looking at him, how he lived, how he acted. And consider whether or not you are having a positive influence or a negative impact on those around you. He said in Philippians 3:17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." To see those who have godly character, who live a godly life, and imitate those so that you can in turn be a good example to those in your own life. Be very wary of casting judgment on someone else, especially when your own life is not in order. It is very easy to see the faults of others and to overlook your own sin. Keep yourself from pride, which leads to being judgmental. Look at loving restoration in the same way that many look at evangelism. One beggar showing another beggar where to find food. Love God and obey His commandments, John says. Love God by keeping His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Remember what Jesus said in John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Seek to live a life of loving obedience to your Heavenly Father in order to honor and glorify Him. And His commandments are not burdensome, John adds. God has not called you to do anything that is not good for you. His commandments are given to you in order to guide you in living a godly life. His commandments are helping to train you in righteousness, to prepare you for an eternity of holy living in His presence. Think about it. God commands you to tell the truth, to respect life, to be faithful to your spouse, to be sexually pure, to respect authority, to live a life of humble service, to build others up in love. Living this way is in itself a blessing. Living in the truth, walking in righteousness. What happens to those who live a life filled with lies and deceit, who hate and murder and destroy and cheat and are sexually immoral and rebellious? Are they happy? Have they found contentment in life? Do those who indulge their every lust find contentment and fulfillment in life? Mm-mm. Many of you may have seen the televised confession of a popular sports hero this week on television, and how he confessed he indulged in every lust that was available to him. And now he is miserable and ashamed and seeking help. If only he would seek it in Christ. No, in fact, these are some of the most unhappy people you will meet. Sin has consequences. Those who sleep around tend to get infected with diseases, many of which are deadly. Those who are unfaithful get divorced. Those who live a life of drunkenness and drug addiction destroy their bodies and often die painful deaths. Those who lie, cheat, and steal alienate their friends and family, and often end up in prison. His commandments are not burdensome. God commands you to live in a way that honors Him and is in your own best interest. Parents, isn't this how you treat your own children? Don't play in the street. Look both ways before crossing the road. Don't touch the stove when it's on. Don't play with fire. Don't run with scissors. Don't put garbage bags over your head. Don't play with guns. Don't get in a car with a stranger. Are these commands burdensome? You want to protect your children from the consequences of foolish actions. If you do these things, you will get hurt. And I don't want you to experience that pain because I love you and want what is best for you. God has given you rules for life to keep you from needless pain and suffering. His commandments are not burdensome. They are, in fact, a great blessing. God has given you all you need to serve Him. You don't need to add anything more to what He has already given you in Jesus. The most important gift He has given you is faith in Christ. And John focuses on that here in verses 4 through 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Your faith unites you to Christ and to His victory over sin and death by the vital work of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Your faith overcomes the world because it is centered and sourced in the Christ who has overcome the world. Recall what Jesus said in John 16:33. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You are victorious in Christ. He has won the battle for you, and now you must only trust and obey. Resist the temptation to stray from His ways and to go after the things of the world. In Christ is all you could ever want or need. His grace is sufficient. One of the biggest understatements in the Bible. Having considered the victory of faith, let's now turn to look at the object of your faith in the living testimony of Jesus. John continues in verses 6 through 8 saying, "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree." We have seen already that John has combated the false teaching of Gnosticism that was beginning its assault on the church. One particular teacher of this heresy that John dealt with taught that the Spirit, the Christ, descended upon the man Jesus at His baptism at the Jordan River. Up to that point, he was a normal man. But at His baptism, the Christ descended upon Jesus and was upon Him until right before His death. Then the Christ departed from Him and before Jesus died, so that God never truly experienced birth or death. It was a way to protect God from humanness. So they thought. This teaching denied the birth and the death of Christ. So God's Spirit only rested on the man Jesus from His baptism to right before His death on the cross. John says here that Jesus is the one who came by water and blood. Jesus is the Christ from His incarnation, His birth, all the way to His ascension. And so He is today. The human and divine natures of Jesus, once joined together in His birth, the incarnation, have never been separated. Water and blood here refer to Jesus' baptism and to His death. The same Christ who was baptized was also crucified, raised, and glorified. The Spirit testifies to the true historical person and work of Christ. Recall what Jesus said in John 15:26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." The Spirit bears witness to Christ. It bears testimony. The baptism and crucifixion of Jesus form a sort of bookends to His public ministry, to which the Spirit testifies. In fact, these events serve themselves to testify to the person and work of Christ. At Jesus' baptism, the Father spoke audibly from heaven. In Matthew 3:17, we read, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" At Jesus' crucifixion, there were divine signs, including the light of the sun being blocked out for several hours. We read of this and other miraculous signs in Matthew 27:50 following. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Truth is simply what is real, what corresponds to reality. The Spirit testifies to the truth, to the reality of who Jesus is and the work he accomplished on this earth. Just as the importance of three witnesses was established in the Old Testament, we have here these three witnesses standing to testify that your faith in Christ is true and sure and certain. Recall how John began this letter with the authoritative apostolic eyewitness testimony to the truth of the events testified to in Scripture. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we also proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." If we receive the testimony of men in earthly matters, if a jury receives the testimony of an eyewitness and believes it and makes a judgment in a legal case based on that testimony, how much more should you listen with confidence and fully believe the testimony of the Father concerning His Son? John says in verses 9 through 10, "If we receive the testimonies of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son." You believe God's testimony about His Son Jesus. You have true faith in Christ because the Spirit who testifies to it dwells within you. You have God's witness within you. Those who reject Christ and the Spirit's testimony given in the Word make God out to be a liar. Simply put, they hear God's testimony and reject it as false. Just as those whom John is teaching against earlier in chapter 1 claimed to be without sin. And John confronted them in their teaching, and he said, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." We say to God, "Your word to us is not true. Your gospel is not true." And in doing that and in saying those things, it's the same thing as calling God a liar, to say His word is not true. His testimony is false. He is a false witness. Either we believe all of God's holy word, or we make Him out to be a liar. We cannot pick and choose what parts we like and what parts we don't like. Not only is this the word of God, these are the words of God. Every single one of them. You cannot pick and choose. You cannot take one part and reject another. God will not abide His word being manipulated and twisted for people's own agendas. His living testimony stands in the person and work of Jesus, which we have clearly revealed in Scripture and is testified to in our hearts by His Spirit. John finishes this section in verses 11 through 12 saying, "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The basic summary of God's grace, His testimony to you, is the gift of eternal life in His Son. It is all about Jesus from first to last. When you boil the gospel down, when you distill it down to its essence, you are left with the person and work of Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life, John says. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is the living testimony of the gospel. Who He is and the salvation He has accomplished stand as an eternal historical reality that can never be undone. Your faith in Christ unites you to Him so that you are one with Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We refer to this as union with Christ, which the Apostle Paul uses this term a lot, talking about your union with Christ. The truth of what Christ accomplished is applied to your life today and every day for the rest of your life. And you will never be given any good reason to doubt it, because it is true. In closing, there are four specific ways that I think you should respond to this passage. The first is to believe in Jesus. He says, if you believe in Jesus, you have been born of God. That is a call to all Christians, to trust in Him, to believe in Him with certainty. To realize that in Christ's victory, you have overcome the world. Though you struggle with sin and temptation, it will not rule over you, because you do have victory in Jesus. Second, live a life of loving obedience. Love God and love your brother by living in obedience to God's commandments. Paul offers a summary of the law in Galatians 5. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love for your neighbor. Love for your brother in Christ. Your love for God and for your brother in Christ is expressed in loving, obedient actions. And seeking to live a life that honors and glorifies the Lord. Third, rest in the testimony. The gospel is true. The Spirit stands to witness with the truth of Jesus' testimony to His ministry. The Scriptures provide a perfect, reliable, unfailing testimony to who Jesus is and how He has saved you from your sin and the life that He has given to you, the salvation that you have in Christ. Your faith in Christ is proof that God's testimony lives in you. It's assurance for you as a child of God that this is yours. This salvation is yours in Jesus. If you have Christ, you have eternal life. And God will never give you reason to doubt that. Fourth and finally, share the gospel. Just as you take great confidence and encouragement in hearing these words of reassurance that your faith in Christ is sure and in Him you do have eternal life, so you should hear that those who are not in Christ are destined for judgment. Those who make God out to be a liar, as we read in our passage tonight. Express your love for them by sharing the gospel with them. Open up God's word to them. Tell them about what Jesus has done for you. Bear witness. Give your own testimony. Testify to the truth of the gospel through the power of the Spirit who testifies within you. Tell them about what Jesus has done for you. Invite them to come sit under the preaching of His word, which is the primary way that God saves sinners. Show them the mercy and grace, the patience and the long-suffering that God has showed to you in Christ. And so, as we continue to examine 1 John, we see how love is worked out in our lives. through God's love for you in saving you from your sin and giving you the precious gift of faith by which you take hold of Christ and all His benefits. And as you live a life of loving obedience, loving God, loving each other, and sharing what Christ has given to you for others. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony that you have given to us through your written word, given by the power of your Spirit, through the apostles, the eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry to us. Father, sending your Spirit to dwell in us, to testify to the truth of your word, and to seal it to us through faith, to unite us to Christ, to save us from our sins. We thank you for giving us new life, that we can testify to others that we have been born of you, and that we have new life in Christ. Father, help us to appreciate the many precious gifts you have given to us in Jesus, and to express our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ through our own life testimony to you, through our loving obedience, through our devotion to you, that we would serve as honoring and glorifying examples that glorify you in our lives. And Father, that you would give us loving discernment in how best to interact with others. Others that are in error, or others that claim Christ but do not live in a way that befits a Christian. Father, we pray that you give us humility, that you would tear down pride wherever it creeps up in our hearts, that as we interact with fellow Christians, we would do so in a way that brings you honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.